Well, my beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you all to open up your Bibles to James, the letter or the book of James, and follow along, please. If you see someone without a Bible, hand them one. They should be under the chair, some of them. And James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. 12 through 15, the letter of James. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words would be understood by each of us, that we would just open up our spiritual ears and hearts and minds, Lord, shake off the tiredness, Lord, or from wandering this morning, Lord, and we'd focus on you. Again, Lord, help me to get out of the way, and that you would move front and center as this word, that you would have a holy anointing on your word this morning, I pray. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Well, as you can see, as I mentioned last Sunday, James definitely has ADD. I love this book. He keeps jumping back and forth from topic to topic, but he's coming back again to the fact that he's already talked about trials. He's coming back to those scenarios of trials and testing and so on. But yet, as I study this book of James, and the more I study it, I'm seeing a central thread and theme that runs through the entirety of this wonderful letter. And that central idea and focus of James is an issue of the heart. It's our hearts. We are to have this undivided heart, a heart, mind, and will that is truly and passionately in pursuit of spiritual wholeness. You see, all these symptoms of sin that James makes mention of are the result of what I'd call a spiritual split personality. When we become divided on the inside, it leads to cause division on the outside. The divided heart will lead to divided actions. And that's why I believe one of the greatest prayers that we can pray as a people of God is simply, oh Lord, give to me, give to us undivided heart, a heart that is so focused and so turned on to you and you alone, Lord. Our whole allegiance, I would pray, our whole loyalty, Lord, would be centered and anchored in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. And everything that James has already stated in this short section, I guess, actually up until the time we've studied it this morning, everything that he's stated already in this letter can be divided by sin. We can either have great joy in Christ during trials or constant whining and complaining against God. We can either be complete and whole in Christ or remain immature and stunted. We can either be wise in Christ or foolish in ourselves. We can either pray in faith and trust in God and receive much from God, or be faithless and doubt and receive nothing from God. We can either be double-minded and worldly or single-minded and heaven-bound. We can either be humble and exalted in Christ or self-righteous and humiliated. In our divine connection to Christ, beloved, there's this oneness, this wholeness, this completeness that is ours. I do pray, Lord, give to us this morning an undivided heart. And as we continue on in this little book of godly wisdom, James uses a particular singular Greek word, and that word has several meanings. And it's basically the same Greek word for trials, for test, for testing, for temptations. And these words are found often in this first chapter of the book of James. And I don't have a half a sheet of paper. If I had one, it would probably read, the title would read, Stages of Sin. And as we move on in this section, I guess I want to stop and ask questions like, what do you understand the significance between test and trials and temptations? What's the difference? That's what I want to ask you. And there are obviously some similarities between those three words. Yet of the three, the one that seems to be the most negative, I would say even the most dangerous, is the term or word temptation. Temptation appears to have as its primary goal to lead one into sinning against the one true God. We are tempted to rebel against our Lord. Furthermore, we are told in this section that God does not tempt anyone. Therefore, temptation is never an act of God or comes from God or originates in God. The devil is definitely one who pursues us in temptation. The devil himself is called, in the scriptures, the tempter. Thus, he uses that wicked tool in his arsenal of evil schemes. You recall Jesus himself, before he started his earthly ministry, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was fasting. And who shows up on the scene? The tempter, the devil, to tempt him to sin. And he, being the second and perfect Adam, made it okay. He did not sin. Our first Adam blew it when the devil came in and tempted him. But as we move on here, what about trials and testing? We know that God, it says in the scriptures, that God tested Abraham, it says plainly, asking him to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. We know that God, we are told in the scriptures, that he definitely tested, it says, the Israelites while they wandered in the desert for 40 years. We know that Jesus himself often tested his apostles at times to strengthen their faith. We also know that God uses trials to test our faith in him. That produces this endurance, we read, this steadfastness as we cling to Christ, knowing that the ultimate result is to bring about this necessary and expected spiritual growth, maturity, wholeness, completeness. It's amazing. That's ours in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as we read in verse 12, it says there, as you look at your Bibles, blessed or happy, joyful in Christ is the one who endures trials, who remains steadfast during trials. It's one of those paradoxical conundrums that we deal with, I think, that really, I don't think any of us really want to go through trials or testing. But I'm going to tell you, God uses those for a purpose in our lives. Truly do. He truly does. And in fact, verse 12, I tell you, is a phenomenal, glorious promise. As again, James brings up the importance of endurance, perseverance, and steadfast. Because the person who endures, remains steadfast, or perseveres under trial, it says, is blessed by God. And that wonderful promise, that wonderful blessing, points to what we would call eschatological, looking at our future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's important to realize this. If we have stood the test, if we've been faithful to the end, if we've gone the distance, when we've been tested and basically approved by God, it says then we will receive here, it says then we'll receive the crown of life that God has promised, that God has promised to those who love him. This, again, is a promise of our future hope and glory. And this should be our goal and aim for every true follower of Jesus Christ. It's what every Christian looks forward to. This future hope that we have in Christ is what sustains us, beloved, in the battles today through these trials and testings that we all encounter. It's important that we understand that as we realize that this isn't our home. This isn't where we're going to reside. No, we have glory. We have heaven. We have a new heaven, a new earth, and new bodies. I cannot wait. It's glorious to realize that's what we should be looking at. And God makes us complete and perfect and wonderfully whole during our testing and trials. And this crown of life that we see here in this text that is promised isn't a crown. Do not picture a crown with jewels and gems like a king or queen. It is actually what they would call a laurel wreath that would be given to the winner of a race. This was used in Roman and Greek times. It declares basically that we have won the race, that we have finished the race, that we have remained faithful to the Lord to the very end, that we have won the prize. And the prize, beloved, is whom? Jesus. Jesus. It's so good. And trials do indeed test our faithfulness to Christ. And those trials are any difficulty that you and I may face in life, maybe physical illness, maybe job loss, it might be a loss of a friend, and so on. There's so many. And here's what we need to realize, that the trials and the testing can come from God, but we can turn them into a temptation to sin. Because we struggle with a trial or an issue or a testing from God, and instead of going to God and trusting in Him that He's going to use it to bring more completion and Christ-likeness in our lives, we can start blaming God for these things. Again, and that wreath is this crown. It is life, life in Christ. It's abundant life. It's everlasting life. It's a fruitful life. It's a guaranteed life that we have. It's eternal bliss with Jesus, a forever life with Him. And it says here, to those who love Him, and I guess the question I have for all of us this morning is, do you love our triune Lord? Do you love Christ? It says, all those, in verse 12, that love God, here's what we need to understand. All those that it says that love God in verse 12 is the direct result of God first loving us. Amen? And we demonstrate our love for God, our obedience. By the way, I tell you this, our obedience to Him. When we are obedient to God, you will find yourself, that brings, obedience to God brings great joy in your life. I'm going to tell you that. This love for God we show by our obedience, our faithfulness. We stay the course, we endure, we persevere in the trials of life. And our most gracious God promises to walk beside us and with us. In the worst of times, does He not? And in the best of times. Trials, again, that make us Christ-like, mature and complete. As we, in devoted pursuit of God, with all of our affections. I don't know about you, but I just want more of God all the time. I just need Him. I desire Him. I want Him. And that's where we should be. I have a hard time. I'll be honest. I have a hard time with those people that claim to be Christian and yet seem to have no love for God, no want or desire for His word, no desire for prayer, no those things that we know that connect us in a deeper reality with Jesus Christ. Next, we have in verses 13 to 15, this is really where we have those, I would say, stages of sin. James puts forth some very straightforward truth pertaining to temptation. Temptation, by the way, that is common to all of us. Let's break down this section a little better here in order to grasp clearly what James is telling us. First, it says, we're commanded never to think that God is the one who is tempting us to sin. God is not the author of sin. A holy God, it is impossible for Him to do any such evil. If He was able to, He would not be God. In fact, He would be the devil. Second, we come to this big but again, a huge contrast. In verse 14, it tells us exactly in verse 14, who is responsible, look at your Bibles, who is responsible for your temptation, for our temptation? All fingers point not to God, but to us. We are the culprits. We are the guilty party when it comes to our temptation and sin. We are the source of sin. It comes from, again, our fallen hearts. And we're given a time frame. I want you to see this in your verses this morning. We're given a time frame here in this verse. We see a when. W-H-E-N in this verse. When tells us a time. When temptation will happen. It takes place when you and I, it says, are drawn away, are lured away, are carried away, are enticed by our own sinful, evil, passionate lusts or desires. We are responsible for being lured away into sin. Thus, again, we are responsible for our sin. God, being a holy, righteous God, is responsible for the just punishment of that sin. I think many, when they hear that someone is being tempted and drawn away or enticed by lustful or evil desires, we quickly seem to think about sexual sin. And that can be definitely the case. But one can be lured away into a variety of ugly sin. Every one of us have our own favorite leanings towards a particular temptation or sin. We do. We do. My dad was one who loved to gamble. Every Tuesday night, he'd be up at the racetrack up there off the Highway 35, Running Aces, I think it's called. He'd go there. He'd drive there. When the dog races were here at Hudson, he'd go there. He'd pick up my two boys and give them each $10, Drew and Joe. I think I told you this. And Joe would come back with nothing. Drew would just pocket the $10 and come back with $10. You know, but you can tell. But my dad would. I'm just telling you this. That was kind of his leanings, his temptations, his things that he was enticed by. I have could care less. I could care less about any sort of gambling. Just never had any issue with that. But I have other issues with sin and temptation. We need to understand that. Again, one could be lured away by a variety of things, be it gossip, slander, gluttony, overeating. We can be lured into overspending all sorts of money on clothes, on shoes, on fishing gear. I don't want to pick on any sexes here, but how many of you women have more than one pair of shoes? How many of you women have more than two pair of shoes? Can I see some hands? How many of you women have more than three pair of shoes? Four pair of shoes? It's there, all right? How many of you guys have more than one pair of tennis shoes? I have one pair of tennis shoes, but I'm just teasing some of you guys. All right, you win. You win. But we can be lured into what? Spending hours on video games. We can be lured into watching too much news or podcasts or garbage on our computers. We can be lured into needing to be plugged into something constantly, having these things that they call earbuds permanently attached in your ears. I've seen that across the board. It's amazing. I'm trying to figure out how do people learn to be social creatures. How do they socialize? They don't. They don't. They don't communicate any longer. It's crazy. Do you think, what if I challenged us to do a week of fasting in this church? Let's do a week of fasting. And I'm not talking from food, but what if we fasted from all electronic media? No TV, no iPhones, no iPads. Yeah, phone rings answered. But other than that, no gaming, no earbuds, just what? Just resting in Christ. There's a great verse. Some of you know it. It says, be still and what? And know God. Be still. Cease striving and know God. Rest in Him. Press into Jesus. Spend your single-minded heart on Him. And yet, the first thing we see here in this text that we should avoid are those evil, lustful desires that entice us to sin. I think everyone in this room probably knows what those triggers are in each one of our lives. Are there certain things that trigger you to sin? Are there certain things that you know that you shouldn't be participating in or looking at or going to or reading about or whatever it is or hanging out with certain people? Certain people that my mom and dad knew that if I hung with them, I was going to be in trouble. And yet I think there are certain parents that would say, don't hang around with Gary because you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Sometimes I never got in trouble in school just because I hung out with some good people too. You know, the A students, the good crowd. Anyway. So we need to avoid those things, those triggers that would lead us into sin. Example, if one had the temptation or the addiction to alcohol, and I know that, then do you think I'm going to invite that person over to sample my variety of Irish whiskeys and bourbons and ryes? That would be absolutely ridiculous. By the way, I don't have any of those in my house, but anyway... But there's some great examples in the scriptures about these temptations that lure us into sin. We find them throughout the Bible. And I think one of the best examples is this mighty warrior king called David. The Bible tells us that David should have been on the front lines with his troops. He should have been in battle. He should have been leading his troops, leading the charge in the great fight. Instead, where was he found? On the rooftop of his palace. Gazing upon what? A woman taking a bath. And what did that lead to? That temptation, that enticement, that passionate lust of his led to adultery, murder, death. Not a good scene. Sin destroys. In verse 15, James presents to us, look at your Bibles, a extremely vivid picture of what happens when one doesn't put to death our enticing, lustful desires and passions. Let me read it again here for you. It says that then, after desire has conceived, in other words, after this desire becomes pregnated within us in sense, when this little rotten egg over here and this sinful sperm meet and boom. Yeah, that's what he's painting here. And then what comes out? This ugly, horrible sin is birthed, it says. And then this sin grows up. And then it leads to eventually death. Death. The good news, though, is that God promises to help us through those temptations. It's a great section. You should worth reading on a regular basis for all of us. Chapter 5 of Romans. Let me start here by saying, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, there's that old Adam number one who blew it, and death through sin, and this way death spread to all people. Because why? Because all sinned. He goes on to say here, and the gift, though, is not like the trespass. For it is by one man's trespass the many died. Now listen to this. How much more have the grace of God, the gift which comes through the grace of this one man, Jesus Christ, it says, overflowed to many, abounded to many. It overflows to us. It abounds to us. How much more? How much greater is God's grace than our sin, beloved? Have you ever met those people that say, well, I've sinned so much, I've sinned so often, that God can never forgive me? I've run into those people. They haven't read chapter 5 of Romans. Again, the gift is not like one man's sin, because from one sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. I love the black and whiteness of the scriptures. All people will fall into two categories, either condemnation or justification. Either heaven or hell. That's it. And if by one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? This gift of righteousness, beloved, has been given to you and I. We can reign with Jesus right now. It's beautiful. Romans tells us that sin at one time had dominion over us, had control over us when we were outside of Christ. That's not the case any longer. We are indeed new creations in Christ. Are we still tempted? Yes. Do we still sin? Yes. But we still have Jesus to overcome those scenarios of sin in our life. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin is multiplied, here now, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a gift! Did you deserve it? No way. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has come upon you except which is common to humanity. So you're not the only one out there suffering, struggling, having issues. It's common. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, He will provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Jesus comes along. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't lead us into temptation. He'll provide a way out. Do you believe that? I have to believe that. I have to believe those truths. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, He had to be like His brothers and sisters in every way, speaking of Christ, speaking of Jesus, so that He could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement, I love this, or propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, He turned away the wrath of God, for since He Himself has suffered when He was tempted, He is able to come alongside those to help those who are tempted as well. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. This confession of faith, hold fast to it. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You know, one of the best things we can do to avoid temptation into sin, guess what it is? Pray. Pray. We have this high priest who wants to intercede for us. Pray. What's the Lord's prayer say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus is there in the garden and sweating blood, and He's telling His apostles who keep falling asleep on Him. He says, pray, He tells them. Pray so that you won't enter into temptation, because the Spirit is willing, but guess what? Our flesh is weak. And what I love about James here is just how realistic and accurate he is when it comes to the real truth pertaining to us as human beings. Our human nature, our natural DNA is ridden with sin. We are all radically corrupted, pervasively depraved. And we witness this ugliness in all of us throughout James's letter. It's obvious to most that we aren't basically good as some would have us believe. James in this passage speaks of temptation and evil and lust and enticement and desire and sin and death. When James explains this flow of temptation and evil, I'm going to tell you, every one of us here can relate. It makes total logical biblical sense. Why? Because God, who is the God of common sense, gave us that common sense. Crazy. James doesn't shy away, does he, from the truth and reality of our sinfulness. Beloved, I'm going to ask us, do we fully realize how offensive our sin is to our holy, holy, holy God? That proverbial elephant in the room that most don't want to uncover or talk about or confess is sin. Yet as true followers of Jesus, what should be our response to sin, trespasses, our iniquities, our rebellion against God? As James has already reminded us in this first chapter, if we are truly Christians, if we are truly born again by the Spirit of God, we should have this Christ-like characteristic called humility. Humility. And if true humility is residing within us, residing within you and residing within me, then the right response to our self-serving sinfulness is repentance. Repentance. Ongoing repentance. A real hatred of sin. A turning to and trusting in our Lord and Savior each and every day. The gospel of God, beloved, should become so prominent, so loved, so desired. It should be front and center in our lives all the time to remind us of what Jesus has done for us in our sin. His sacrificial love for us should just bring delight to our souls. His substitutionary atonement should just give us happy feet. We, who never deserved his love, we who deserve death are made new creations in Jesus Christ. And as we continue on in James in the weeks ahead, we'll discover together how one, it's an old school term, the Puritans use it, how one mortifies sin, how one kills the sinful flesh and is able to walk in a sanctified, holy manner, fully pleasing to our triune Lord. To be holy means to be set apart. Set apart unto God, but separate ourselves from sin and the ugliness of sin. This is the wholeness and the completeness that James speaks of in verse 4. And the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, one of his primary works in our lives, is to bring about this conviction to realize that we blew it, we've sinned, we need to ask for forgiveness. I have ugly thoughts that I just got to stop and say, forgive me, Lord. A song can pop up on the radio and all of a sudden I remember something way back then where that song brought in a sin in my life and I went, whoa, where did that thought come from? And I repent. I can have horrible dreams sometimes. And yes, I wake up and I repent. We need to continually do that. The Spirit of God, we need to let him arrest us, if you will, apprehend us, if you will, bring about this transforming conviction so that we all respond to our sin in a true Christ-exalting manner. Beloved, did you blow it this week? How many here did? I did. But praise God. He forgave us. And he says, let's move on. Let's keep going. Glorify me. Worship me. I have given you everything you need. He's given us his righteousness. And it cost him his life so that we can have life. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words of truth. I thank you for the obviousness of our sin, and yet the remedy of that sin is Jesus. May we run to him. May we cling to him each and every day. May we seek him. May we thank him. May we worship him. May we praise him that he set us free. And if Christ shall set us free, we will be free indeed. Pray all this in Jesus' name.